You're listening to the hot new Q. QLJNradio.com. Still the hottest, coolest radio station on the air with award-winning talk show personalities and DJs. The Q.
Grace, peace, and blessings to you. It's Monday night, and we thank you for tuning in to Final Authority on KLJN1077.com. On this program, the host will share scriptures in their proper contextual meaning. He teaches with passion and a genuine desire to feed God's people the biblical truth. Because, after all, the Bible is our final authority. If you have a question or comment for the host during the show, please call 914-205-5481 and be sure to press 1 to be live on the air. And now, without further ado, here is your host, the ambassador of fitness and witness, Pastor Everett Robinson.
All right, well, thank God you have tuned in to another live show, QLJNradio.com. This is the Final Authority. We air live every Monday, Pacific Standard Time, from 6 p.m. to 7 p.m. This is the ambassador, and boy, we're gonna go ahead on and pick up what we left up on last week. We're dealing with part two on what is the significance of the resurrection of Christ? What is the significance of the resurrection of Christ? This is part two, all right? You can always go back into our archives and listen to the previous teachings on that if you had missed that, or just to go and renew your mind on that. Refresh yourself, okay? All right, well, what we're going to do is we're going to have a word of prayer, as we always start with prayer, and then we're going to get right into the Word of God, okay? All right, well, let's pray. Father, we come before you in the holy, majestic name of thy beloved Son, Jesus the Christ. We come on no merit of our own, Father. We come only on the merits of Christ. We come, Father, having been washed in his holy blood and redeemed by his blood. We come, Father, clothed in the perfect righteousness of thy Son, Jesus the Christ, confessing that your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, the very one with whom you are well pleased and greatly delighted, we confess him openly and publicly as our Lord, Savior, and Redeemer. We thank you, O God, for being God and Father unto us. And Father God, we thank you for the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, we acknowledge you as the Spirit of truth, that you're ever present with us. We welcome you, Holy Spirit, as we endeavor to teach the Word of God, to edify the people, to teach what the Scriptures actually teach. Quicken the Word of God to our understanding, Holy Spirit, and we welcome you in Jesus' name. And Holy Father, we ask that you would grant unto us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Christ and in the knowledge of the Word. I pray, O God, the people are edified, refreshed, and built up and become established in the faith through the sound teaching of the Holy Scriptures. We give you praise and we give you glory, O God. May Christ be exalted and the people of God blessed. In Jesus' holy and majestic name, so be it, and amen. All right, so we're dealing with the significance of the resurrection of Christ. So the question itself, what is the significance of the resurrection of Christ? Then it must be then assumed that we believe in the historicity of the actual resurrection of Christ, and that we do. We believe that the Holy Scriptures is God's word to us, is God's final revelation and authority to us, written by the hands of holy prophets and apostles. And so we accept the Scriptures as God's word, and we're not here to give you our own opinion or tell you how what we feel. We want to give you what the Word of God says about it. We may have a certain view of how we process and how we understand certain texts of Scripture. But we're going to be doing a lot of reading today because I really want you to see what the Scriptures actually teach, because you might hear a sermon here and there, or you might hear a message, but have you taken time out to read the text that they're preaching from within its context? So we'll do a lot of reading for you to get a lot of background in context upon what we heard about the resurrection of Christ. Yes, we believe in the resurrection, but what does it mean, the resurrection of Christ? What was so unique about him rising from the dead? Well, we kind of deal with that a little bit. And one of the things that we deal with was the fact that in the book of Acts of the Apostles, in chapter 1, we believe that it was written by Luke. And we see there that it stated that Jesus, he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So now it says after his passion, he showed himself. He showed himself what? Alive by many infallible proofs, convincing evidences. And so the passion of Christ has to do with the sufferings of Christ. And we know from a biblical standpoint, based upon the authority of scriptures, we'll see that Christ was actually judged by Pontius Pilate, and they condemned him to death by crucifixion, which is one of the most horrific, most excruciating ways of death. It was considered a capital punishment, one of the most shameful ways to die, but so excruciating. And so we know that Christ, based upon the authority of the scriptures, that he literally was nailed to a cross, and we saw that he was lifted up on that cross. And on that cross, all our sins was placed on Christ, and Christ was judged for our sins by the Father. Thus, Christ satisfied the demands of divine justice, that sin must be condemned for eternity. And the Father God laid all of your sins and my sins upon his Son, Jesus Christ, and judged our sins on Christ. Thus, Christ died for our sins. But what's so significant about the resurrection of Christ also is the fact that Christ, even in the outset of his ministry, in the mid of his ministry and during the latter part of his ministry, he foretold exactly how he was going to die. And he also told that he was going to rise from the dead the third day. So we went over that. So to go over that, we want you to go back to the archives and listen to that. You can go back to the archives and just press Final Authority, look up where it says, you know, the archives, the significance of the resurrection of Christ, part one. Okay, so we went over that, but what's so significant is the uniqueness of his resurrection. So we see that Christ had given so much demonstrable evidences of his actual physical bodily resurrection from among the dead. And one of the passages that we had used was Luke chapter 24. But one of the things that we did make clear to you is that Jesus Christ literally, physically died on that rugged cross. Okay? Now, in St. John chapter 20, and we're going to read there, we'll go back to St. Luke, but I want to bring something out. But over in, I believe it's St. John chapter 20, yes. St. John chapter 19 it is. And this is where Jesus Christ was on the cross at this particular time. So the point in which I'm going to read from the scriptures, the Christ was already on the cross by this time. So I'm going to have you read with me St. John chapter 19, start at verse 31. The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the bodies should not remain up on the cross on the Sabbath day. Let me stop right there. The bodies, plural. Why? Because, see, there were two other men that was crucified with Christ. There's one on the left and one on the right. Christ was in the middle. And it was the middleman, if you would. His death was the most unique, significant death since the history of mankind. And we see here that the bodies should not remain up on the cross on the Sabbath day. So they would take the bodies down. All right? For that Sabbath day was an high day. And beside Pilate, that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So they wouldn't keep them up on the cross on the Sabbath day, on the high day, the high Sabbath. They would take them down. So they besought Pilate. Pilate was the governor who was the one that condemned Christ and the other man to death by crucifixion. And so they said, well, break their legs. Well, one of the things you have to understand about history, it was the Persians that had actually invented crucifixion, and the Romans were the ones that capitalized on it. And so one thing is that when they were crucified, you'll see that they're bobbing up and down, gasping for breath. And so they still was alive. So as they would breathe, they would lift up, they would bob up. You see their heads going up and down because to prevent asphyxiation. And so they're suffering so bad, but it's a natural part of the body to try to survive. And so they would bounce, bob up and down, breathing. And so the Roman guards were well trained. They would go and break the legs of the victims of crucifixion. They won't bob and bob up and down, and they would just die. Okay? Well, so it says, so they beside Pilate, the latter part of verse 31 of St. John chapter 19, they beside Pilate that their legs might be broken, that they might be taken away. They're going to take them down from the cross. Then came the soldiers. These were Roman soldiers, well trained. And they break the legs of the first man and of the other man, which was crucified with Christ. Okay? But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they break not his legs. So they saw that he was dead already. These are Roman guards, well trained. And so they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. Okay, blood and water. Now, when blood and water, now it's a sac around the heart that has this water-like fluid. Okay, so watery fluid. When if your heart was pierced, if you had a pierced from the side and it goes right into the heart, and that sword comes out, that spearhead from the from that javelin, as it were, comes out, then the blood and water or the fluid flows out. Well, John says that. He says, but when the soldiers with the spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. Now, that means his heart was totally, completely pierced. Now, if someone took a javelin or a spear with a sharp spearhead and pierced your side and go right through your body and bring it right back out, and blood and water, that is a clear indication, according to the medical field, that your heart was totally, completely pierced. No one could survive that today, much less 2,000 years ago. Okay? So even if all the advancement of medicine and technology we have, someone pierced your heart and out comes all your blood and all the fluid, you are a dead man or a dead person, whatever, you know, whatever your gender might be. But in this case, we're talking about Christ. So all his blood was spilled out. Now, here's the thing. Jesus himself talked about his blood is going to be shed. He talked about that. He even talked about, this is my blood, which is shed for the remission of your sins. This is before his death, burial, and resurrection. When he's having the last supper with his disciples, he makes the statement, okay? So we see that very clear as he talks about this in Scripture. Well, we see it fulfilled. So then we go on to verse 36, and it says, for these things were done that the Scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. And again, another Scripture says, they shall look on him whom they pierced. All that's biblical prophecy of the Old Testament text of Scripture. So we see that the Scripture foretells that not a bone of him that shall be broken. It talks about they're going to look on him whom they have pierced. So Christ, his bone was not broken. That was prophecy. He was pierced. That's prophecy. And all these things were fulfilled upon Christ at the cross. We see that very clear. So we see that he was dead. No doubt about it, he was dead. So then we go on and read further. So after they had pierced him, all right, after he was dead, and after this, in verse 38, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. All right? He came, therefore, and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes about 100-pound weight. Wow. So we look at Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. Wow. Both working together for the burial of the body of Jesus the Christ. So we look at verse 40. Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Wow. So let me see. Let me go read the last two verses. Now, in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new sepulchre wherein never a man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because the Jews' preparation day for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. So the sepulchre was nigh at hand, which means the sepulchre was very close to the place of the crucifixion, okay? So we see very clearly that he died. So we're going to deal with the resurrection of Christ. We have to deal with the fact that he literally had died on the cross. He didn't swoon and faint. He died literally on the cross. He was dead, as attested by the soldiers. They saw he was dead. Then, all right, so he was dead, but to even further substantiate that, to compound the issue, one of the soldiers took a spear and pierced his side, and forthwith came out what? Blood and water. So all his blood was shed from his body. And Christ came literally to die for your sins, to shed his blood for the forgiveness of your sins, and to redeem you. This is what makes the sufferings, the death, and the crucifixion so far more unique and distinct from the death and crucifixion of any man in human history. Many people have suffered for a good cause and a great cause, but Jesus Christ, he came down from heaven already knowing everything that he was going to suffer, all his tests, trials, sufferings, his betrayal, all those things, his being judged from judgment hall to judgment hall, the beating, the scourging, the shedding of the blood, the piercings, his burial, his resurrection, his evidence of the resurrection and his ascension and his return, all this is foretold in Scripture. So we see that very clearly, very clear. So what is it about Christ's resurrection that's so significant? Others have been raised from the dead, yes, that's true. We see that in the Old Testament, and we see that during the earthly ministry of Christ. But every one of those people that was merely raised also died again. What's unique about Jesus rising from the dead, his was a resurrection. In the resurrection, he gets a what is called a resurrected, known as a glorified body, okay? Some use the term spiritual body, okay? Resurrected, a spiritual body doesn't negate physicality. It was a body that was spiritual, yes, and yet it had physical characteristics, because we see very clearly, as we already proven in Scripture, that he did eat and drink after he rose from the dead. And we saw that when the women saw him, they held him at his feet, and they worshipped him. Feet, yeah, you can't hold a spirit feet. So he had physicality to his resurrected body. This is a body that's not limited to the physical dimensional world in which we live. It is a body that is adapted to the realm of the spirit, okay? And so it has a unique ability to do things far beyond the comprehension of what our limited body could do, all right? So it's a resurrected, glorified body. It is an immortal body, a body that's no longer subject to pain, but yet and still we see very clearly he still had the marks of the crucifixion in his body. So we shared that with you on last week, and we'll just do a little repeat of that. So we'll see that in Luke chapter 24, these disciples and some others that were together in a room, Jesus appeared in the midst, and they thought it was a spirit. And so Jesus said in verse 38 of Luke 24, "Why are you troubled, and why do these thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have." And when he had said thus, when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said to them, do you have any meat? And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and of a honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spoke unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which was written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. So we see that very clearly. Evidence upon evidence of his resurrection. He's given him demonstrable evidence. He showed himself alive after his passion, after his suffering and crucifixion, his death and his burial. He rose from the dead and gave evidence of his resurrection. They thought it was a spirit. They thought it was like a ghost light. No, it's him. The same physical body that Christ had during his earthly ministry, that's that same body that was crucified. That's that same body that shed blood. That's that same body that was taken down from that cross. That's that same body that was wrapped in linen and the same body that was buried. That's the same body that rose, but it was glorified. Okay? He still bore the marks of the crucifixion in his hands. Okay? All right, so we did cover that. Okay? And then also, we'll look at another particular passage real quickly. Wow. I want to go to actually Matthew chapter 28, but I might have to skip that right now. Well, okay, I'll tell you what. Let me go to Matthew 27. And so we'll see here. We're going to look at verse 57 real quick. I'm going to back up a little bit. When the evening was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph. That's Joseph, he's a rich man. Who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and he begged the body of Jesus. And then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed. So Christ was dead, no doubt about it. And so we read on in Matthew 28, where we see that Christ had risen from the dead. So we get Matthew's perspective on what stood out to him concerning the death and the burial and then the resurrection of Christ and the appearance of Christ. And so, in fact, I'm going to read something real quickly. And so we're going to look at verse 1, Matthew 28. And the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. That's the burial place where Christ was, his body was. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat up on the stone. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers, though those guards, did shake and became a dead man. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that you seek Jesus, which is crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said, come and see the place where the Lord lie. And go quickly and tell the disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee, there you shall see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. Wow. And so we see here, verse 9, now watch this. And as they went, as the women went to go tell the disciples what the angels had said, that Christ is not alive, that Christ is alive, he's not there, but he's going to appear in Galilee, as he said, Jesus met them while they were going to go to disciples. And he said, all hail, that's a salutation, it's a greeting. And they came and held him by his feet and worshipped him. So we see again, they held him. They what? There must be some physicality to this body. All right? Now, we also shared with you that on last week, according to Luke recordings, in chapter 24, there were two men on the road to Emmaus, and they end up talking about Christ. Christ do not. They didn't know it was Christ at first, and so they thought that Christ was a stranger. And as they were talking, Christ had mentioned to them, oh, you thought he was the Christ, the Messiah? Oh, okay, well, he said, oh, fool, slow of heart, to believe all the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And so Christ began to break down the scriptures to them and expound to them so clearly that their heart was just so overwhelmingly convinced that, wow, that was the Messiah. And then so Christ had lodged with them that evening, and he broke bread with them, and he blessed it, and he gave to them, and immediately he vanished out of their sight. Why? Well, the body had physicality to it, but yet it was not limited to this physical dimensional world in which we live, because it is a resurrected, glorified body that is a spiritual body that is adapted to the world of spirit. It's not limited to the physical. So he can think where he want to be and all of a sudden appear right there because the power of the resurrected, glorified, spiritual body. All right? And so this is the great hope of the believer, because the Bible tells us that when Christ comes back, that our vile body shall be fashioned like unto his glorious body, all right? So Christ was the first to be resurrected, not to ever be raised, because others was raised before him, but he was resurrected into a resurrected, what we call a glorified body, all right? And so it's an immortal, glorified body. Well, we're going to get a body like that. This body that we have now, the mortal body, such as the death, pain, aging, and sorrow, well, that body, it's not subject to death, pain, and sorrow at all, period. All right? It's a glorified body. This mortal going to put on immortality. This corruption going to put on incorruption. So our body has corruption in it because sin is still in the fleshly body here. Okay? So we see clearly that Christ has risen from the dead. He has given so much evidence of his resurrection. All right? Now, the other thing we did bring out is that when we read about Thomas, all right, now when Jesus appeared to the disciples the first time, Thomas was not there, okay? He was not there at all. So Christ then appears again at a different time, and so we see Thomas was there at that time. Now, when the disciples had first told Thomas, hey, we've seen the Lord, he has risen, Thomas said, I'm not going to believe it unless I can put my fingers in his nail prints and thrust my hand in his side. I went over that on part one. And so Jesus appears, and I'm starting in St. John chapter 20, verse 27. Jesus said to Thomas, Thomas, reach hither your finger, and behold my hands, and reach thither your hand, and thrust it into my side. Be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas was convinced of the actual bodily resurrection of Christ. So we read in verse 29, Jesus said unto Thomas, Thomas, because you have seen me, he seen, he examined, he touched, you believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet believe. Wow. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in the book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life, that's eternal life, through his name. So Jesus gives this demonstrable evidence to the 11, and then this time Thomas is there, and Thomas now get the see the actual resurrected Christ give evidence of his resurrection, and he became convinced of that bodily resurrection of Christ. And so Jesus said that those who have not seen Thomas and yet believe, they are blessed. I'm blessed. I wasn't there. I didn't see that. All right? I wasn't living during that time. But I believe the gospel of Christ, the actual historical fact of Christ coming down from heaven, having been born of a virgin, walked the earth in human form, and that he was crucified, he died for my sins, he shed his blood, was buried, he literally rose again. I believe the actual historical documents of the eyewitnesses. So we have so much overwhelming documented witnesses of the historicity of the person of Christ. I don't understand how people can just deny the historicity of Christ in the face of all of the evidence. All right? Just as much. Did you not know there's more evidence of the historicity and of the resurrection of Christ than there is of President George Washington? I believe the evidence of George Washington, but if there's more evidence of Christ, I definitely would believe that more so. Okay? So This is the historicity of the actual resurrection of Christ. He rose from the dead. All this was foretold. He foretold himself, and the Bible tells us in the book of Romans that he rose for our justification. So we'll get time to break that down to you a little bit later. But this is significant. All right? We're going to take a break. Stay tuned into the break, and we'll pick back up in just a moment. Okay? God bless you. See you after the break. Stay tuned into the Final Authority.
Nobody's stopping the tide. They try to break me, try to pick me up, but I got Jesus on my side. So bad I thought it would die. But ain't no power stronger than the one who came and laid down his life. And I got lost in time. The enemy can't stop me. Ever calling on my life. So when I'm crying, don't last too long. So he gon' step in and make it alright. Won't he do it? You said he would. Fight your battles for you. They gon' wonder how you sleep at night. Won't he do it? I guess he will. Anybody tell you something different, you know that's a lie. You gon' look back and be so amazed how it turned out. It's only his grace. Won't he?
Listening to the hot new Q. QLJNRadio.com. Still the hottest, coolest radio station on the air with award-winning talk show personalities and DJs. The Q.
All right. Well, thank you for staying tuned in to the Final Authority. I do want to mention this. I did mention this at the outset of the program. But if you have a question or you have a comment you would like to make or express a different view, please feel free to call in the show live. You want to call, the area code is 914-205-5481. Again, the number to call in for a question, comment, or express a different view, you can call area code 914-205-5481. After you dial that number, then immediately press the number 1 on your phone, and that will connect you to my producer, and my producer will take your call and connect you to my live line, and I will welcome you to the final authority, okay? All right, okay, now, so we see here all in St. John chapter 20, the significance of the resurrection. Well, one thing Christ is doing, he's giving so much overwhelming, irrefutable, undeniable evidences of his resurrection. So here are disciples now, is going through this contemporary experience of the resurrected Christ, giving them evidence by appearing to them, according to Acts of the Apostles 1, for a period of 40 days. 40 days, giving them evidence upon evidence. And so I notice in verse 30 it says, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of the disciples. Christ had done so many signs over and over and over again, relative to his resurrection. He ate with them. He drank with them. All right, he let them look at his hands and his feet. The woman grabbed him by his feet. Thomas thrust his hand in his finger in the side and his finger in his nail prints. Jesus did to the disciples, have the men see for a spirit that doesn't have flesh and bones as you see me have. He didn't have no blood because the blood was shed out already. Remember that? All right, that blood was shed. So we're looking at all of the evidence as it relates to the biblical perspective of the historicity of the actual resurrection of Jesus Christ from among the dead. It's very significant because here's the thing. When we deal with it, we'll see very clearly. Now, if Christ did not rise from the dead, then that would make him an imposter and a liar. All right? We have a record over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul deals with that. But let me do this. We'll do part three. We'll do it part three probably in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But what I'm going to do, I'm going to take you right now and just give you some background on something here, okay? I'm going to take you to St. John chapter 19, okay? And we're going to do a quite bit of reading, like I mentioned a little earlier, St. John chapter 19. All right, so let me just go back, and I'm going to read a lot. I'm going to read a lot. So, starting in chapter 19, verse 1, then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. So, this is before his death, burial, and resurrection. They had him beat. So, Pilate had him beat really bad. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on Christ's head, and they put it on him, and they put on him a purple robe. It's all for mockery purposes. A plaited a crown of thorns. Don't you know that the nerve endings in the head, when them thorns was pressed down on his head, you can't imagine the unbelievable, unbearable pain, excruciating. This is what the word crucifixion comes from, excruciating. It's so excruciating, it's beyond any words of expression. And he plaited this thorn, crown of thorns on his head, mocking him as a king. And they said, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they smote him and hit him with their hand. They began to just hit him. This shows you how the mindset of these people. He has not done no one wrong. Pilate therefore went forth again and said unto them, "Behold, I bring him forth to you." Talking to all the people, all the religious people over there in Jerusalem, that you may know that I find no fault with him. I don't find no fault with him. Pilate knew that Jesus was totally, completely innocent. He cross-examined. He couldn't find absolutely no fault with Christ. Then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said unto the people, them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests, therefore, and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said unto them, "Take you him and crucify him. I find no fault in him." But you're the governor. You're still having them crucify him, though. Okay? Verse 7. The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." He did claim to be the Son of God because he is the Son of God. But they didn't accept that, so they rejected his testimony, and they rejected all of the evidences upon evidences pointing to him as being the Messiah, the Son of God. Verse 8, when Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was more afraid, He was more afraid. The Son of God. It rested in him. This is the Son of God. And Pilate went again into the judgment hall and said unto Jesus, whence are you? Where are you from? But Jesus didn't even give an answer. He didn't say nothing. Then says Pilate unto him, speakest thou not unto me? Knowest not that I have power to crucify you and have power to release you? Jesus answered, you could have no power at all against me except it were given you from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto you hath the greater sin. And from thenceforth, Pilate sought to release Jesus. He couldn't find any fault with him again. But the Jews cried out, saying, if you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the midst of the and sat down in the judgment seat in the place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover and about the sixth hour, and he said unto the Jews, behold your king. But they cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said unto them, shall I crucify your king? And the chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. Then delivered he him, therefore, unto them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away. Now, Jesus had already foretold this, that this was going to happen. He'll be turned over to the chief priests and the elders, and they're going to scorch him and spit upon him and beat him and crucify him. But he said, on the third day, I'm going to rise from the dead. Wow. And so in verse 17, and he bearing his cross, Jesus Christ carrying the cross, went forth into a place called the place of his skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified Christ and two other with him, on either side, or Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in the Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews. Pilate answered, What I have written, I've written. What I wrote already, I'm through with it. I'm not going to write nothing else. All right, I wrote King of the Jews. You don't want me to write that, but you want me to write, I am King of the Jews. I wrote what I wrote already. It's over with. Okay? I'm through with it. Verse 23, then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it. Who it shall be. We'll cast lots. We'll throw some dice, as it were, for them. Whoever get the best, hey, we got that goal. All right? That the scripture might be fulfilled will say, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things, therefore, the soldiers did. They didn't even know this fulfilling the scripture. This was all foretold by God through the mouth of the prophets. Everything was going to happen. Concerning Christ's suffering, his crucifixion, and what was going to happen around that crucifixion. Now, there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by, whom he loved, as John, he said unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. Then said he to the disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. So that means that the disciple, which happened to be John, the Apostle John, he treated Mary as his mother and mother as son. Okay, John as son. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop, that's an herb, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. That means, gave up the ghost means he died. That was it. He was dead. His spirit passed from his body. He's dead. Okay? And so I read the rest of that part from verse 31 on down. So we see that was dealing with all of the death of Christ. All right? Well, after this, after all of this, we see very clearly, scripture up on scripture, that he had literally risen from among the dead. There was absolutely, unequivocally, no doubt about the historicity of the actual resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So there are just too many witnesses. So now here's the thing that I want to point out. I'm going to go ahead and give you a little preview. But before I give you the preview in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, let me just share with you the writings of Paul in chapter 4, okay? So in Romans chapter 4, what I'm going to do first, I'm going to read something in chapter 3. In Romans chapter 3, verse 24, being justified freely by God's grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The redemption that is who? In Christ Jesus. Christ, the anointed one, Jesus, the Savior. The redemption that is in the anointed one who is the Savior. Verse 25, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. All right, now, the word set forth means to put on public display, whom God has put on public display to be a propitiation through faith in what? His blood. All right? Propitiation simply means satisfaction. All right? In this particular text here, we're dealing with the actual substitutionary death and the shed blood of Christ. That on the cross of Christ, Christ literally satisfied the demands of God's justice. God's justice was satisfied by judging sin upon Christ. And so God set forth Christ to be a propitiation or a satisfaction through what? Faith in his blood. To declare or demonstrate his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. To declare or demonstrate, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he, God, might be just and the justifier of him which what? Believeth in Jesus. So we see here that the death of Christ, the substitutionary death of Christ, which means substitutionary, means in our place, on our behalf, and we get credit for what he did. We didn't do it. He did it. We believe it, and we get the benefit of what he did. All right? So now, so Christ is the propitiation, it says, through faith in his blood. We're talking about the Christ poured his life unto death, resulting in the shedding ultimately of his blood to demonstrate his righteousness. So God judged his son Jesus for our sin. Thus he satisfied the demands of divine justice. God did not relent and hold back from judging his son for our sin. So he did it to demonstrate his righteousness, his righteous character and nature, that he as God can't let sin just go without being judged. He must condemn it. All right? And so it says in verse 23, to declare or demonstrate, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he, God, might be what? Just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. So believeth in Jesus, what does it mean to believe in Jesus? It has to do with the fact that you believe that he's the Christ, that he's the Savior, and that he's the one that satisfied the demands of divine justice through his death. He satisfied the judgment of God on the cross through the shedding of his blood. That would mean to believe in Jesus. We're not talking about believing Jesus like you believe in Prophet Muhammad or believe in Buddha and Krishna, all right, Maharaji. We're talking about the actual historicity of the person of Jesus Christ having come from heaven, having been born of a virgin, having taken upon human flesh, walked the earth in perfect obedience to the Father, and ultimately was betrayed by one of his apostles, and he was judged and sentenced to be beat, crucifixion. And he ultimately was crucified, lived on the cross, died, shed his blood, was buried, and rose again from among the dead, gave evidence of his resurrection. My faith is a legitimate faith. It is a living life faith, all right, that I have in Christ, based upon what the scripture reveals, his death, shed blood, burial, resurrection. So then Paul talks about this over in chapter 4, and so he says that in verse 24, but for us also, dealing with in the context, he just given an example of a man named Abraham was a patriarch, and Abraham believed God, and because he simply believed God, his faith was counted for righteousness. So his faith was imputed to him for righteousness, and so he used Abraham as an example, and he says, well, this was not written for his sake alone, verse 23, but for us also, that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. So Jesus Christ was raised again for our justification. This is what makes the death, the burial, the shed blood, the resurrection of Christ so unique and distinct. This is what makes it significant, is the fact that he's the one and only person that ever was resurrected from the dead for our justification. Apart from Christ rising from the dead, it would have been proven that he's a lunatic, he's a liar, he's a deceiver, because he said he would rise from the dead, just as much as he foretold the suffering, all right? He foretold the things he would go through. He foretold his crucifixion. He also foretold his resurrection. Absolutely. It's absolutely so clear in Scripture, even on those that was against Christ, they was convinced, many of them was convinced of the actual resurrection of Christ. They were opposed to Christ and his disciples. But he rose from the dead, and it became so common knowledge in Jerusalem, and it spread like wildfire. All right? But here, Christ, he was delivered for our offenses. He was delivered over to judgment and death for our offenses. We were the offenders. We don't want to violate the law of God. We're supposed to be judged. But Christ is just for us because our sin was placed on him, and he was just for our sin, and he rose again for our justification. So justification is a sovereign judicial act whereby God, up on your faith and what the Son done for you on the cross, God justifies you. Every charge against you is dismissed. You are acquitted, and you have the righteousness of Christ imputed to you, and thus in God's court of law, you're declared righteous. So he rose again for my justification. So not only did he die for my sins and shed his blood for the forgiveness of my sins and to redeem me, but he rose so that I could be justified. I believe in the historicity of the actual physical, bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from among the dead. He literally rose from the dead. Now, let me stop here. Now, if you have a question, and maybe you didn't call in, but let's say maybe you want to email me a question or a comment or what have you, you can email me at ambassadorer@yahoo.com. ambassadorer@yahoo.com. Let me spell that. A as in Adam, M, B as in boy, A, S, S as in Sam, A, D as in David, OREER@yahoo.com. So you can also email me any questions, or if you have a comment or want to express a different view about something, please feel free. Okay? All right. Now, so we see that Christ rose for our justification. It's very clear. So if Christ did not rise from the dead, what would that mean? My faith would be in vain. Then if Christ did not rise from the dead, as he foretold, then I don't have no hope of true a resurrection and for me to spend time in eternity with God. That would be the scriptures, and we'll deal with that when we get to Romans, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll deal with that in detail, okay? Now, Paul talks about also that we have a blessed hope, all right, that we look for that blessed hope and the glorious appearance of the great God and our Savior. Why? Because Christ, not only did he rise from the dead and give evidence of his resurrection for a period of 40 days, he also then ascended up into heaven. He talked about he was going to go back to be with his father, even during his earthly ministry, before he was betrayed by Judas and before he was turned over to the Romans and going from judgment hall to judgment hall and being beat and ultimately crucified. He says going back to the father. But he knew that before he go back to the father, he was going to have to go through a lot of suffering, the death, shed blood, and burial, resurrected, and at some point in time thereafter, then ascend back to go back to be in the presence of the father. He knew that. So we're going to go there. We're going to be with the Lord. And I don't know when Christ is going to come back. He might come back during the time that I'm alive. If he does, so be it. I'm out of here. But if I die before he comes back, then there's going to be a resurrection of my body. My spirit will be present with the Lord, but my body will be on earth, buried. I'm hoping to be buried, okay? Then it will be resurrected. Whether it's buried or not, wherever it is laying in the earth and it goes back to dust, God's going to bring it together and there's going to be a resurrection. Because Jesus talks about the resurrection of the just as well as the resurrection of the unjust. You're going to stand before God and you're going to give an account. Okay? Now, so, again, we look at the fact of Christ's death, burial, resurrection. What is significant of it? His resurrection is significant. It gives so much evidence that he proved to be the very divine, unique Son of the living God. In fact, St. John chapter 11, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He is the resurrection and the life. That means he's the one that brings about resurrection. So when he makes the statement, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. He that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believeth thou this? Wow. So we see something significant and unique about the person of Christ. So, yes, the resurrection is very significant to the Christian faith because it's unlike just mere religion. Mere religion, these leaders, great leaders, they die, they're dead, and they're still dead. You go to the burial place. But Christ, his body never saw corruption, and that was foretold, that he would not see, that would not leave my soul in him, neither would I suffer thine holy one to see corruption. So the Holy One, Christ, had never saw corruption. That was foretold. If Christ died and his body saw corruption, like the other prophets of old and the kings of old, then it's evidence he was not the Messiah, because the scripture says, thou would not leave my soul in hell and neither Hades, and neither would I suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Okay? So we see very clearly the significance of the resurrection. And Christ thus rose from the dead, proving he is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. I so encourage you, search these scriptures. Go over and over and over this. And let nothing move you from your faith in the historicity of the actual physical bodily resurrection from among the dead. And as Paul says to the believers, he says, the message of the cross is near you, even in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith, the message of faith which we preach, that if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. So Christ died, his death, burial, and his resurrection is all solely, all my salvation is solely contingent upon that fact. So if Christ died but didn't and was buried but did not rise, there could be no justification. There could be no salvation for my soul. So I thank God for the historicity of the actual physical bodily resurrection of Christ from among the dead. And I say physical, bodily, literal resurrection because the Bible clearly points to that fact, that it was a physical, bodily and literal resurrection. It wasn't a spirit that just rose and was hoovering over the earth. It was him in flesh and bone, as he said he had. And he said, handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see me have. Then he said, put your finger in my hand, nail prints and thrust your hand in my side. Handle me and see. He did eat and drink with them as he rose from the dead. So we see that over and over throughout Scripture. Okay? So the time is coming to close. I want to encourage you to stay tuned in for the next coming week on Monday, 6 to 7, specific standard time. We'll do it part 3, and I believe we'll be closing by this time, part 3 of the significance of the resurrection of Christ. And it's so significant because he rose, and the Bible said he's the first fruits of them that slept. We'll deal with that in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the first fruits. So his resurrection is the guarantee of a resurrection of a harvest of believers rising from the dead in the same kind of body he had, the first fruits of them that slept, and dealing with sleeping and death. So it's so amazing dealing with his resurrection, Christ, the Son of God. Well, we're going to close out right now. Thank you for tuning in to the Final Authority. Father, we thank you. We praise you. We give you glory. We give you praise, and we honor you, Father. We believe in the death, the shed blood, the burial, and the resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ, from among the dead. He is Lord of all. He's highly exalted, seated at your right hand. We thank you, Father, that he was delivered for our offenses and he was raised again for our justification. And we thank you that we can rest our faith upon the authority and the revelation of the Holy Scriptures to us. We give you praise and we give you glory, and I ask you bless those who have tuned in to our show, Father, and may they have a heart and desire to seek you diligently, serve you faithfully, honoring Christ, and going forth to proclaim the message of the cross of Christ, the true gospel, the death of Christ for our sins, the shedding of his blood, his burial, and his resurrection from among the dead for our justification. That is the true gospel. We'll see you next week. We thank you for tuning in to the Final Authority. God bless you. Call others. Text others, email others, do social media, Snapchat, whatever you do, Instagram, Facebook, or whatever book you got. Get the word out that the Final Authority airs live every Monday, Pacific Standard Time, 6 to 7. We will see you next week. God bless you, and see you next time.